Father God, we thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for the gifts that are represented here. We pray we would use them for your kingdom, Lord. Would you be exalted and glorified? Lord, we commit all of our lives to you. Lord, our entire life is an offering. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for all of this, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you. My name is Richie Cable, and I'm the pastor here at Gashland this morning. We're going to continue looking at a series that is a study of the book of Joshua. Last week, we watched as the Israelites crossed the Jordan, and today, the next chapter, chapter 4 of the book, focuses in on a specific detail of that event. And so, it's going to be a detail, which is a memorial that is now being set up on the other side. Now, a lot of this chapter simply retells what we looked at last week. So I'm going to, when we get to those portions of Scripture, I'll kind of read through those. But I'm going to really emphasize, and we're going to spend our time looking this morning at the verses that highlight this unique new detail, the memorial itself. And so, to prepare us for the text this morning, I'd like to open with a question that has significant ramifications for each of us personally. And the question is simply this: how do you evaluate the events of your life? Now, I know that that sounds pretty broad, all right? Let's dial it in just a little bit. When a significant event happens in your life, what internal information informs you as to whether that event was positive or negative? What informs the way you believe that that event is going to impact the trajectory of your life? What informs whether you should be angry or hopeful or upset or remorseful or maybe even numb to it? And perhaps, especially as Christians who believe that God is good and sovereign over all things, what influences our hearts and minds when we encounter disappointment, tragedy, or even the celebratory aspects of life? This may sound like a strange thesis, but this morning, here's what I'm going to argue. I would like to argue that so much of how we interpret this world and the story of our lives is through that extra detail that we received this morning from our story in Joshua. What influences us during these times are memorials. Memorials. And you're probably thinking, memorials, okay, you mean like those kind of museums that we go to, right? Really, you are the most random pastor I know, all right? Sure, those things are fascinating to visit, but not something that I think about all the time. They certainly don't have that kind of influence on my day-to-day life. Well, let's work with this for just a bit this morning. You see, what is a memorial? Well, let's kind of get at that. And if I were to ask you this question, which I am, okay, what city in America has exponentially more memorials than any other? What would you say? D.C., right? Our nation's capital, Washington, D.C. This past summer, my family and I kind of went to D.C., and one of the most difficult things to anticipate is the amount of walking that is required when you get to the city. Now, one night we found ourselves at one end of the National Mall. The sun had gone down many hours before. It was really late, and we were trying to make plans to try to figure out how we get back to our hotel that was several miles away. And so we found a bike rental kiosk, and through some frustrations and questioning of our sanctification, we were able to get 5 bikes out of that. But it was getting really late now. But I'll tell you this, that the nighttime added kind of an allure to the city. I remember as we hopped on the bikes, we were riding past these empty, well-known memorials. Going back to our hotel, the nighttime exterior lighting, which was cast upon these, created just a mysterious and very extra dramatic presentation of these national memorials. Remember, as we rode past the Lincoln Memorial, there were shadows that kind of cut across Lincoln's face, and the chair looked more grandiose, and Lincoln looked more lifelike than ever. It was lit up in such a way you halfway expected Lincoln to kind of stand from his long day of sitting, stretch out for a bit. I remember seeing in the dark the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, the shiny black granite, still reflecting the surrounding lights that were hitting it, But the individual names kind of interrupting the purity of the reflection, reminding us that they were still there, even in the darkness. Perhaps most eerily was when we passed the Korean War Memorial. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but all we could see was the silhouette of these statues marching through the fields. You remained silent as if you might wake them. We passed the impressive World War II Memorial and taken back by its magnificent nature. The night was like kind of like being in a time machine. We were stepping through these different important moments in American history, these visual representations of past conflicts and difficulties and tragedy boldly proclaim the struggles that we have endured, the mistakes we have committed, and the victories that we have won. And these memorials, they stand there today as a reminder to present citizens. They serve as cues to those who are still alive today, encouraging us to emulate what has been good in our past and turn from what has been harmful to our nation. Indeed, the memorials stand as kind of a tutor to guide and direct our future. Is it possible that we have our own personal cityscape in our own hearts and minds? And what would we find if we took a walk during the night there? What have we erected from our own past memorials that perhaps inform how we view the world today? I know we're likely to still be on some shaky ground as far as understanding what kind of sermon this will be, but let me read a couple of verses and then pray for us, and we'll get started in discovering what it is that we're actually learning this morning. Let me read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to skip and read a portion of verse 7. It says this, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, each from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" And then verse 7 says, "So these stones shall be to the people of Israel." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to study the book of Joshua this morning. Lord, a very powerful memorial that is being set up here, and one that I believe speaks in significant ways to our own memorials. Lord, would you use this time? Would you teach us, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if I am building a case that our lives are directed by memorials, then we need to evaluate that statement biblically. So first of all, we just have to ask, is that actually found here in Joshua? What do we see? Well, again, let me read those opening verses, just to make sure that we're on the same page. "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" So we're stepping back a little bit into the story from last week, where the men are holding the ark. The people have finished passing through, and yet God tells Joshua, while the ark is still there, get those representatives, one from each tribe, to go near where the priests stand in the river, and to go and grab a stone and take it to the other side of the river. So you're going to have 12 stones. Now, we are seeing, I'm arguing, the beginning of a memorial. These men are quarrying the stones, if you will, that will be used to build it. Verse 4, "Then Joshua called the 12 men of the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe." And then in verse 5, which we're going to look at here shortly, Joshua simply relays the message that he received from God to these 12 men. Pick up the stones. Now the question that I have is this pile of rocks they are building truly a memorial like I talked about in Washington, D.C.? Well, in the next two verses, we learn that this whole idea of memorials isn't some stretch of your pastor's imagination. Verse 6 says, "When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan." The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and then listen to this, "So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." So indeed, we are talking about memorials here in Joshua, monuments that are constructed that remind us of the past. Now, What I'd like to do is pause the story just for a little bit and do some biblical evaluation in general of memorials, because I'm certain that there are several of you right now who are saying, okay, so what, right? There's a memorial here, yes, but certainly memorials are not very prevalent enough to direct our lives. Why make a whole sermon on this? Is it really relevant? Well, this morning you're being very argumentative. I don't know why, but humor me for just a few minutes, okay? Because I think you will see how profound, actually, the story of Joshua and its interactions with memorials actually are to our day-to-day lives. You see, at first, it's probably the assumption that Scripture doesn't really speak too much about memorials, right? These monuments. Kind of a random idea, right? Well, are there other important memorials in the Bible? Let's begin with what a memorial actually is. Now, I tried to wrap a definition around it. I'm going to read it slow because it's kind of long. But here it is. A memorial is erected for future moments. Right? It's erected for future moments to evoke images and feelings in the hearts and minds of people in coming days. So it's meant to engage the future people, reminding them of the past, as well as directing them in how they interpret and navigate their own present day situations. So memorials have this time element to them. They are meant to remind us of the past, but it is not meant to simply be some memorial service, but rather memorials want future generations to remember and learn from those past events, to change them. So according to this definition, does the Bible have any memorials? Are there any acts of remembrance for the purpose of influencing future thought, behavior, or activity? I'm going to give you one of the very first memorials that we have in Scripture. See for yourself, does it check all the boxes of a memorial? Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1 that God worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested? That day of the week received a special name, didn't it? It's called Sabbath. And later in the book of Exodus, when God gives the Ten Commandments, he uses a very important word relevant to our sermon this morning. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, of course, in some ways, a day of a week doesn't feel kind of like a tangible physical monument, but in other ways, a day truly is tangible, right? I mean, every single week we are brought to a memorial that is placed before us, a day that is meant to remind us that we have a God who created all things, but on this day, we are to remember that God rested from his work. In other words, God plants a monument in our week, not just to remember, but it's also to change us, right? Because God knew that future generations would not need a reminder to be workaholics, right? No, that they would actually need a reminder to have biblical rest, a Sabbath, a day to honor and worship God. He knew that a memorial of this past event of creation was needed to guide how we live. Each week, we need a hard stop, right? At a memorial that points us back to the God who created us. And so the Sabbath is a memorial. In the Ten Commandments, remind us to visit that memorial weekly and to consider these things. Now, we might not always think of the Sabbath in terms of a memorial, but it certainly checks all the boxes for one, doesn't it? Let me give you another one that is food for thought. 9 chapters later in Genesis, after the flood, we read this, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you.'" He's speaking to Noah. "For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So we have another object that's a remembrance of a past event, the flood. The bow, or as we know it, the rainbow, reminds us of this past, but it also influences future moments, but this time in a unique way. You see, God goes on to say, "When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds," and then here's what God says, "I will remember my covenant. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow, a monument that points to a past event so that in the future moments, God himself will visit the memorial and remember the past flood, but also remember how he will act in the present and not bring another flood. You having fun yet, right? Let me give you another one. An easier one to spot, you might think of this one as kind of a memorial. In the book of Exodus, as people are fleeing Egypt, right? We read this. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Remember, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And then instructions are given about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we read this, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, an event of the past, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and then here it is, a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as at its appointed time from year to year. Each year, the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a memorial. It points back to the original Passover, reminding God's people that God can still deliver like that today. Of course, in the New Testament, we have one as well, right? All right, there we go. I saw where your eyes went right there. We have this, right? In the New Testament, the covenant meal has language of being a memorial, right? Now, to be clear, we believe at our church that the Lord's Supper is more than just a memorial, but it certainly is not less than one, okay? We call it communion because we believe that we actually commune with God spiritually. So it's more than just a memorial meal, but the means by which we commune with God is through the memorial of the upper room meal, right? Listen for the memorial language as I read this. Michael's going to read it later, but 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And then he says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, the Lord's Supper is a beautiful remembrance of the past that also has relevance for the present as well, a memorial. Let me give you one final one, okay? It's ultra important this morning. After one of Moses' victories, we read this in Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial, so record what just happened, as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Moses obeyed, and the recording of this event was written down, and it became a part of the first edition of a book we know as Exodus. So let that sink in. Exodus is called here, the book is called a memorial. You see, the Bible, this physical item, also functions in one way as a memorial. It's a living book. It records the past and it directs us in how we are to live our future, so it's a living memorial. Peter echoes this sentiment in 2 Peter 3:1. He says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you. So it's scripture, beloved. In both of them, the first and the second, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. You see, Peter is saying that the Word of God functions as a memorial unto itself. It instructs us to come back to it, that it is alive, it is living, to hear the stories again from it, to be encouraged by it, to allow it to rule over our lives. So again, I deposit my theory that so much of how we interpret this world truly is through memorials. But the text, I believe, is even more relevant, a relevance that is perhaps seen when we understand that Scripture also tells us that not all of our memorials are good, right? Now, do we have any negative memorials in Scripture? Now, we could point to some of the obvious suspects, right? We got the Tower of Babel, man to make a name for itself. Nebuchadnezzar crafting some of his statues and displays of wealth that would honor his name, that the next generations would know about him. But I'd rather focus on one that's a little more subtle. I would invite you to instead consider for a moment the rich young ruler, a man who had amassed an incredible amount of wealth in his past, wealth that served as a memorial. You see, wealth that pointed to his successful and comfortable past, wealth that was having a present-day influence upon his life, a memorial that was actually distracting him from following Jesus. Indeed, it shows all the signs of a memorial, the rich young ruler's personal and private memorial. Now, I want you to get in your mind again the nighttime cityscape of Washington, D.C. And just imagine for a moment you knew nothing about the city, you knew nothing about our nation. As you stepped into that city, you would go around and you would say, hey, this city is just littered with memorials. I don't know what they all mean or what they stand for, but I can tell you what's important here. I can see what has influence. And here's my proposal this morning, that within each of our hearts and minds is, again, our own personal cityscape. And like the rich young ruler, each of us has memorials that have been erected, memorials that are tied to our past, some terrifying things, all of them that are having influence over our current life. These memorials are the significant parts of our past. You see, some of us here, we may have built a memorial out of past sorrows and griefs. We may have structures that represent the things that we believe will keep us safe, memorials like health and finances and material items. We may have memorials that we have erected that represent our faith and the things important to us that direct us in life. We may see memorials of individuals that we have grown dependent upon from our past. Perhaps a perverse monument of pleasures or substances or sinful behavior that still grips and directs us in the present, leading us to further sin, shame, and disappointment. It could be a wound or hurt that when you went through childhood, you received. Even though this memorial points to an event that may have happened even decades ago, it still influences how you interpret your current life. They may be the things that you're really good at, the titles and names and identities that you've been given over the years, that define you, or past accomplishments that you're most proud of. You see, I would argue, indeed, each one of us, if we walked around in the nighttime of our own heart, we would see all of these personal cityscapes that would be littered with memorials that influence our present. And so let me ask you this morning, what are those things for you? What are your most influential personal memorials? Are they the negative man-made memorials? Or are they God's positive memorials? You see, if we can identify some of those things that direct us, that inform us, I think Joshua is going to give us some insightful truths about all memorials, positive or negative. And if we can understand these attributes, I think we can cultivate the foundation of having positive God-made memorials and take our negative influential memorials and schedule them for demolition. Now, having looked at the first four verses, let's pick up in verse 5. The men have been told to get the stones, and then Joshua reveals something profound about memorials in general. Look at the details here. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. I want to tell you, this verse actually gives us a sense of the size of the stones. This is not just some temporary stacking of rocks, like a rock cairn. You know what those are? We get the big rocks, and you kind of stack them up, and you put them there on the side of the beach, and someday, a wave or wind, it knocks it over. No. What we see is that they are not just grabbing these little stones, but he says, go and carry them on your shoulder. In other words, these are boulders, right? And it gives us an important truth about our memorials. The memorials are significant. They're significant. You see, there's a substance, there's a weightiness, there's a gravitas to them. This is true of both kinds of memorials. When you look at the cityscape of your personal lives, past wounds and griefs, they have a horribly controlling weight to them. The negative memorials of sins and struggles and addictions can inform us to do all sorts of crazy things. All memorials have gravitas. And negative ones lead us to bad places, but also the memorials that God calls us to, especially to His Word. It has a power that can far exceed the power of negative memorials in our lives. Then we learn another truth. Joshua says of these stones that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. It's the second attribute. Memorials are signs. They're signs. You see, the signs point to something. It gives us a sense of their power when we see what they point to. Like the memorials we see in Washington, D.C., right? They always point to an event that is bigger than themselves. Our negative memorials in our lives continue to point back and direct us to things of death, pointing us to shame or to regret or to defeat. And make no mistake, death, shame, defeat, regret, guilt, carnal desires, these are powerful spiritual narcotics that can influence and direct us. But the memorials of God also point us to something of power. They always point us back to Him, to the one who parted the river, the one who overcame death, who takes away our shame, who replaces regret with hope. Again, I ask you, in the cityscape of your own heart, do memorials, do you have those things that point you to death? Or memorials that point you to life? What has power over you? The story continues, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. So the stones are now in place for a memorial to be made on the other side of the river. But then something unexpected happens. If you're reading through this story, this kind of confuses commentators. They get all baffled by this, and I just want to read it. Verse 9, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day." Now, you might say, well, what? What's going on here? I mean, I thought the stones were over there. Now Joshua's building one. So here's what it appears, okay? And people have different opinions on this, but they're wrong, okay? Here we go. No. Here's what I think just makes the most sense. It's the most straightforward reading of it. What this appears to say is this, that as the men are picking up boulders and taking them to the side and making this monument, or at least preparing the monument, that Joshua is also doing a similar thing. That he's picking up 12 stones himself and making a similar stone memorial on the floor of the dry Jordan riverbed. This monument he is making right at where the feet of those who were holding the ark as they waited, as the waters stayed separated. Joshua saw that this actually was a very special place, so he builds a monument right there. It's interesting because the text says the monument stands to this day. The memorial stones in the river were still there as the book was being written. We might have said, believe it or not, hey, those monument stones, they're still there in the river to this day. It creates a beautiful picture, though, doesn't it? You see, during the flood season, this memorial would be covered up. You wouldn't be able to see it. But when the flood waters would subside, which they do every year in that area, this monument would slowly be revealed, encouraging the people of the Lord's mighty acts. And I think it gives us a third aspect of memorials. Not only are memorials significant and are they signs, but also memorials are seasonal. They're seasonal. Let me explain that. You see, within the cityscape of our personal lives, certain memorials stand out at certain times of the year more than others, right? Sometimes we might be doing fine, and then a negative memorial emerges, and reminds us maybe of something painful and hopeless in our life. Maybe it's a painful calendar date that we know is going to come every year. Or holidays when we see someone is no longer there. When a deadline for something hopeful and promising comes and then it goes with the thing that we desired still far away. The enemy often likes to reveal these negative memorials when we are depressed and tired or sad, when a temptation can quickly become a sin. But I'll tell you, our sovereign God is also quite intentional and seasonal, if you will, with the memorials that he places in our lives. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Indeed, what I will tell you is that the Word of God oftentimes comes to us with impeccable timing, doesn't it? Now, if you've ever had that experience where you're reading through the Scripture and something ministers in such a timely way to your soul. Indeed, memorials can engage us in seasonal ways. We now come to a summary of the events similar to last week, so let me just read through it. Again, we've studied this. "For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord of battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." So, this is all last week's stuff that we talked about. It's a very simple part of the text. It's simply saying they all crossed over, and Joshua is now the new leader. But then we read this, "And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before." At this point, after this miraculous event, all of a sudden, things just appear to return to normal. As before. As if nothing ever happened. And I wonder here if there's kind of a brief nod to the feeling that we often have around the significant events of our lives as well. When significant things pass us. And then all of a sudden, as we move on from it, the world just spins madly on. We may have gotten on the other side of a big event, but the world seems unchanged. When the funeral is over and the calls begin to stop and everyone seems to have moved on, but here we are, we find ourselves on the other side now in a very painful season of life. When we go off to college or move away for the first time and we look at social media and it shows that our family and siblings have kind of gone on with life. When the disease strikes us and our life is suddenly throttled down, though everyone sent encouraging messages at first, it seems as if life has gone on. Or perhaps we struggle with the dangerous question of, you know, if I was suddenly gone, would the world even notice? Would the world be any different? The Jordan looks as it did before, as it always has. But the people are on a new side of life now. If you can relate, I think this is where the memorials become especially significant. Again, memorials remind us of the past. Negative memorials in these moments trap us in the pain of the past and in hopelessness. But God's memorials project us into the future in expectation. Let's watch the ending here. Verse 19 through 24, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers, in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell your children, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." It is Joshua's final truth about memorials. We are to pass them along to our children, that the next generation is to know about them. And so it just makes sense to say the fourth thing: memorials are radioactive. You follow along? I know it messes up with the S's. It's a weird word, but it's memorable. All right, here we go. Let me explain what I mean. This past week, I watched a documentary on Three Mile Island, so I'm kind of a professional now. And there was a nuclear plant there in Pennsylvania back in 1979 that had a partial meltdown of a reactor at the facility that resulted in the venting of radioactive gases and radioactive iodine into the environment. Now, this is a scary thing. You couldn't tell anything had been released. You were there, and all of a sudden, you had this news that it was being released, but you knew, hidden there, right, even though you couldn't feel it, were these harmful radioactive materials that could have long-term consequences for those exposed to it, that it was like an invisible villain. The ones that were most at risk, small children. And so, after the dramatic event of 1979, kind of silence, not much happened. But the world waited for 30 and then 40 years to see if it had an impact. And sure enough, an exponentially larger number of individuals, especially those who were children, began to show signs of having been exposed to radiation. Symptoms of illness and disease and strange things began to set in. Now, that's a negative example, a negative picture, but I will tell you this, that our negative memorials are radioactive. They go beyond us. They impact other generations. You've heard maybe the saying that much of parenting is caught rather than taught, right? That your kids catch it rather than whenever you try to teach it to them. Oftentimes, they catch our sin, right? Have you ever had a kid... If you've got children and they grow up, and all of a sudden you see them acting out the worst parts of you, and you say, "Hey, I didn't teach them to do that, right? I didn't tell them, hey, here's how you're rude to someone." No, they caught it, right? They caught it. It should be a warning for when we set our lives around a memorial, that when we allow a memorial to be possessed by a past failure or trauma or grief or addiction or idol or sin, we often wound the next generation in the process. And yet, those who are centering their lives around God's memorials, especially His Word, this too often influences the next generation. Now, there are no promises, no guarantees in parenting, but memorials of one generation are often passed along to another. And so, if you're really struggling with the radioactive deal, let me give you one that works, okay? Memorials, this is still the fourth one. It takes over the radioactive one. Memorials are surpassing. They're surpassing. In other words, memorials' influence surpass the current generation and they impact the next. As we've come to the conclusion of this story of memorials, let me give you a final word of encouragement of another memorial that is clearly found in Scripture. In Acts chapter 10, something very important is labeled a memorial. There's a devout man, his name is Cornelius, and he seeks God regularly. And one day, an angel of the Lord visits him, and Cornelius responds, and it says he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he, meaning the angel of the Lord, said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." I want you to consider this truth. When you come to God with sincerity of heart, when you come to Him in prayer, when you make a request of Him, that you are constructing a memorial. That's what Acts tells us. Acts 10 tells us. It may feel weak, it may feel very fragile as it comes off your tongue, but it travels to the house of God and it becomes there a memorial before the eyes of God. A memorial that stands for that prayer, that stands for what you asked for, a memorial standing for the heart with which you asked. And this memorial is like other memorials, that in the future, the God will look at it and remember the prayer Your prayer ascends as a memorial before God, a memorial that will move God Himself to respond in some future moment. And I will tell you, it will not always be along the timeline that you may have desired. But God answers every single prayer. Sometimes His answer is straightforward, and sometimes it is mysterious. Sometimes it feels as if He didn't hear us. Sometimes it feels that He chose a different path. But in whatever answer is given, God remembers that we prayed it. God knows our need. God loves us deeply. God's ways are not always our ways. God's wisdom is sometimes difficult to perceive with our limited human minds, but our prayer is the memorial that God sees and He remembers us. Let me give you an example of one of those prayers in closing. The prayer of the man on the cross, the thief, the murderer, is clearly one of these memorials. And he said, Jesus, and you remember the next word? Remember. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, for that man, that thief up on the cross, at a future moment, Christ, when he himself is in paradise, will encounter the memorial of that man's request. And at that future moment, when that man dies, Christ will say, I remember my promise to him. It's fascinating to consider that our prayers function as a memorial before the Lord. Every one of them, like monuments that stand in the mind of God, and God sees them as a memorial. They are reminders of those past requests, and one day, God will satisfy all the longings that have gone up to him. He will bring relief to his children who have cried out to him. And so I ask you, what monuments litter your own personal landscape or cityscape this morning? Memorials are powerful, they are significant, they are signs. They impact us in seasonal ways and they surpass us. What memorials need to be erected and strengthened? What memorials need to be deconstructed and demolished? Would our lives be guided by the positive memorials of God? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray right now for anyone who perhaps needs to consider those words of the thief on the cross, who cried out to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, a prayer went up there, a request. And we thank you that you remembered the thief. It didn't matter his sin. It didn't matter what he had done. What mattered is that he turned to you and he saw you as king. And he simply said, remember me. And he submitted himself to you. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that needs to pray a memorial like that. Lord, that it will go up to you such that when we die, when we have come to you and we have asked, Lord, that you are Lord and Savior over us, when we have confessed that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that on the day we die, that you will remember that prayer. You will remember that belief. You will remember that faith. Lord, please open the eyes of anyone who has never come to you in faith. And then finally, Lord, I pray for those of us here who know you, Lord, who want to be directed by your word, and yet we find ourselves everywhere being directed by other negative memorials, past wounds, difficulties, things in our life. Lord, part of sanctification, part of being made holy, part of growth spiritually, is the long process of deconstructing those memorials that are negative, that have that influence upon us, to die more and more to self, to become more and more alive to you. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for this marvelous book, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.